Good to see such lively conversation. It is good to be with you this Resurrection Sunday morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. And we are here to celebrate that today together. And why don't we just start off today with a word of prayer. I'm not sure if you need it, but I know I do right now. Father God, thank you that we can be here together. Thank you for all that you did on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your plan for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless this time. Lord, please bless my words, bless my mind while I speak. Lord, may you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently someone asked me, is it possible to be a Christian but not believe in the resurrection? Is it possible to not believe in the resurrection but still live a Christian life? And my immediate response was no, and a couple reasons, but it got me to thinking, why is the resurrection so vital to us as believers? And it is vital. Remember, when I was last here, we talked about the seven signs in John. And two of the signs deal with resurrection. The second sign, when Jesus healed the official's son, and the last sign, when he healed Lazarus. And I think corresponding to that for us personally, it shows us that we have two resurrections. When Christ came, he was giving us two resurrections. The resurrection of our soul from death to life, the freedom from sin, and then, in the end, the resurrection of our body to eternal life again and freedom from sin. You see, we do have a purpose here on earth. And when we were talking about the seven signs, the sign where he heals the blind man, remember, the disciples said to Jesus, why is this man blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? What's the reason he is blind? And Jesus said, no. It's not that he sinned, nor is it that his parents sinned, but it was for the glory of God. A story that I really like was told by Gary Richmond. He eventually became a pastor, but initially he was just a zookeeper, and he worked with the Los Angeles Zoo caring for animals. And one day he asked his supervisor, he'd noticed that there was a cage with 15 hawks in it. And hawks, I don't see them often here, but where we lived in the U.S., we saw hawks often. I love hawks. They're beautiful, fun to watch, but they're fun to watch in the sky. And here they were, caged, not doing anything. They really weren't out for view. And so he asked his supervisor, why are these hawks here? And the supervisor says, we've been asked to care for them for the state because they're somehow related to a court case. They're evidence. They were either possibly trafficking drugs or it was somehow related to a court case, so we care for them. And he says, oh, okay. Well, what happens to them when the case is over? And he says, well, we never know. They never get back to us. They'll probably just die here. Well, that really didn't sit well with him. And so he thought about it. He thought, well, you know, these aren't a major animal. If something were to happen and they were to get free, it would only be a minor disciplinary infraction for me. So he decided he was going to help them. And so he waited till Wednesday when all the supervisors had their meeting. And they went off to their meeting. So he went out to the cage. He opened the cage and then went back to work for about an hour, thinking, okay, I did my job. In an hour, he went back, and all the hawks were still sitting in the cage. None of them had moved out. Sort of bothered him, so he ran at the cage, waving his arms, making noise, and that did motivate some of the hawks. They sort of flew and got out of the cage and went about 10 meters away and landed. And then they started walking around very uncomfortably, looking back at the cage, waiting for their opportunity to get back into the cage. Eventually, he just gave up, and he herded them all back into the cage, closed the door, locked it up. And It was really sad because, you know, these hawks were created for a purpose. Their purpose is to soar. That is where they glorify God. And yet these hawks were content to be fed daily and not go anywhere. And similarly, we have been created for a purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God. But because of sin, because of the world, Satan has caged us. Jesus came and he opened that cage door. But so many of us still are in that cage, not willing to go out and experience the purpose that he has for us. Remember, the sting of death is sin. And the power of the sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So important to remember. See, when Jesus died, he opened the cage of sin and the law. As the Bible says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. See, just as these hawks, many men, many people don't realize what God has done for us, what Christ did for us. And without Christ's resurrection, we too would be caged like those hawks. We're going to take a look for our three reasons. And the three reasons that I am going to give you are not necessarily the only reasons the resurrection is vital, but they're the reasons I was able to come up with out of 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go ahead. We're going to read several sections of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read this together. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. See, without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. You know, our gathering here together means nothing. In addition, our preaching is in vain. What I am saying today is a waste of time if there is no resurrection, if that tombstone is still in front of the tomb. In addition, Paul says that we are false witnesses. And the Bible isn't true. If Christ isn't risen, the whole New Testament just sort of goes away. In addition, that will put us at a crisis of faith. We are Christians. The word Christian means little Christ. We define ourselves by Christ and by his resurrection. So we're at a crisis of faith. C.S. Lewis said that there are only three choices that we have when looking at Christ. Three choices of who he is. The choices are, he's either Lord, he is who he said he is, or he's a liar, or he's crazy, he's a lunatic. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, we're left with two choices. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic. See, the resurrection is essential to our faith. Without it, our faith just falls apart. Oh, and by the way, Bill, there will be a test afterwards, just in case you were wondering. Yeah, good, good. Okay, so continuing on with this, and I love where Paul goes next. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. There's a lot here, and we're going to unpack some of it in a little bit. So we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. And so we really look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. There is no escape from sin. There, we need to pay that debt somehow. You know, we are like that man in the parable of the unforgiven or the unforgiving servant who had a huge debt, stood before the king and said, the king said, pay it. He says, I can't, give me more time. And the king said, no, I'll just forgive you it, because he couldn't pay it. We can't pay this debt. And his death provides us with two resurrections, as I talked about before. First, the resurrection of the spirit from death to life. Second, a resurrection of the body after death to an immortal body. A body free from sin, free from the corruption of this world. We would be powerless to live free from sin without the resurrection of Christ. One of the founding fathers of America, a very famous man you may have heard of, Benjamin Franklin, he was supposed to have discovered electricity and also invented this marvelous thing that I am wearing here called bifocals or trifocals. You know, very intelligent man, but he was a product of what's known as the Age of Reason, the Enlightenment. And as were many of the men of his age, they were deists. They believed in God. They believed in the morality of the Bible, but they dismissed the supernatural aspects. Well, Benjamin Franklin one time, decided he was going to sort of perfect himself. He chose 13 virtues, 13 qualities that every person should follow. You know, honesty, diligence, lots of others. He thought, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put myself on a program. I'm going to work on one at a time, one for a month. After I perfect that, I'll move on to the next one. In about a year's time, I should be perfect. And so as he worked on one really hard, he mastered it, and then he moved to the next one. And as he's working on it, he found himself backsliding in the first one. And at the end of his little experiment, he realized that it was impossible for him to become perfect in all these ways. He could never conquer each of them. And similarly, we've all experienced that. We are trying to live like Christ. We slide, backslide a lot. But without the power of the Spirit, we would slide even worse. We have no power without that. As Paul said in Romans, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Amen. So, reason one, that the resurrection is vital, it's our faith. Without the resurrection, our faith is worthless, and there is no resurrection for us. The Bible isn't true. Jesus isn't Lord. We are slaves of sin. And we are, as Paul said, most to be pitied without the resurrection. Our hope is a lie. The second reason that the resurrection is vital is the subjection of all things, that Christ had to subject all things to himself. And this is really an important reason, and we're going to sort of delve down into what this means. But let's read this passage first. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. A lot of words there. We're not going to cover everything, but we're going to get the key concepts here for what we're talking about today. Christ's death is the first fruits. Notice that term there in 23. It is the down payment on our salvation. That is what we need to think of. Whether, you know, when we think of first fruits, I often think of tithing. I think of the Old Testament practice, giving 10%. But there's so much more to that idea of first fruits. So the first fruits represent a few things. First off, the first fruits represent that Christ's sacrifice for sin, his payment for sin, was accepted by the Father. And there are a couple of things that happen that really demonstrate this acceptance. In Matthew 27, it said, after he was crucified, or when he died, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. You remember the story of Cain and Abel when they brought their first fruits. God accepted Abel's but didn't accept Cain's. Just because the first fruits are given do not necessarily mean they are accepted by God. Here, though, the first fruits are accepted. How do we know? The veil was torn. The veil that kept the Holy of Holies from the people. God was giving us a way to him. Secondly, as part of the first fruits, some of the saints were raised from the dead. Okay, just a taste of what was to come. But the idea of the festival of the first fruits is well established. There's a lot that goes on with it. In Jewish tradition, there are several things that happen or are associated with the date Nisan 17, the first fruits. The first is that the flood, they hold that the flood ended on the day of the festival of first fruits, Nisan 17. In addition, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on Nisan 17. And Haman was hanged on Nisan 17. Now, you remember the story of Esther and Mordecai in Persia, Haman, the official who was going to eliminate all Jews. He had the edict. It was signed. It was sealed. And then the Persian king found out, Xerxes found out about it. He said the Jews could fight back, and Haman himself was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai on the festival of the first fruits. Why? Why is that important? Well, it was the festival saying that God is freeing you. That was a sentence of death on the Jews. God freed them from that sentence of death. The flood, what was it for? It was to wash sin from the earth. The flood ended. The sentence of death ended. The Israelites crossing the Red Sea is really a very interesting picture. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more here because of the Passover imagery and what it represents for us as we look at the resurrection. See, the Passover freed the Israelites from Egypt, from the land of sin, the land of slavery for them. They were baptized through the Red Sea. And it was on that day, that's supposed to be Nisan 17, the route back to Egypt was cut off. The route to sin, back to sin, is cut off to us They went then, started traveling to the promised land. We are on our way to the promised land. We are on our way to our inheritance that God has promised us. And they experienced many trials along the way, many tribulations, many testings of their faith, as we do as well. Which is why the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." And that example of disobedience he's talking about is the example of disobedience of the Hebrews as they came out from Egypt. And what was their disobedience primarily? It was a lack of faith. They didn't believe God was who he said he was, that he was going to do what he said he would do. Let us not fall into that disobedience. Then, the subjection of all things. He's the down payment. He's the first fruits. Now he also is supposed to subject all things. That means he is going to subject all rulers to himself. And lastly, he will finally conquer death. He's going to subject death. And that is essential. Because without the subjection of death, there is no eternal life for us. Whoops. And then, finally, with all that, that is going to be the reconciliation of creation to God. I've mentioned this before. The whole story of the Bible after the fall is reconciliation. God's whole plan is to reconcile not just us to Him, but creation to Him. Because it was not just us who were cursed by the fall. It was the world itself. It was cursed. And so Christ's sacrifice here is not just to reconcile us to God, not just to forgive sin, which is huge, amazing, but it is to take away the entirety of the curse so that creation can be fulfilled, can be what it was supposed to be from the beginning. Okay, the third reason that the resurrection is vital to us is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We, in our form, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul continues this, and this is a little bit further in the passage. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up.' Oh, victory, in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, amen. So, as we are looking towards our inheritance, it is a spiritual kingdom, and Paul makes it very clear, we have to be transformed. We are in a perishable body. We must become imperishable. It's a spiritual kingdom. We must be transformed. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Okay. Jesus is the type of Adam. Adam brought sin to us. Jesus removes the sin. And the third part of this is, we are awaiting our inheritance. And according to Paul, it's not just us who are awaiting the inheritance. He says in Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Yes, we are waiting to get rid of this life, get rid of the sin, the pain, the suffering. But creation is waiting with us. Creation is eagerly longing to be what God intended creation to be. And as we wait for our inheritance, this reminds me of John 14, very familiar chapter or passage. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Amen. So, we need to remember our inheritance is not here in this world. I think it becomes very easy for us to look to this world. You know, many of you are students. You are planning for your career. Good. We need to do that. But we can become obsessed with that career. We can become so focused on that that we forget that that is not our purpose here. As we get older, we might be looking at investments, purchasing property, or investing for retirement. Again, not necessarily bad things, but things that can consume our minds and can take our eyes off of the intention for us, the inheritance, where we are going. Remember, we do need food, shelter, money. God knows that, and He says He will take care of us. But He says, first, seek my kingdom and my righteousness. In a way, this reminds me a little bit of what we've heard of happening with MMORPGs. Massive multiplayer online role-playing games. World of Warcraft. Ever heard of these types of things? AI, virtual reality games. We have heard of people who get so caught up in these games, they create a different identity, they're off on adventures, they create relationships within the game. It's exciting. Their life has purpose. And some of them get so consumed that they would much rather spend time in that world than in this world. They can't distinguish the difference between these two things, or the importance of reality versus the virtual reality of that game. Well, we are in sort of a virtual reality here. This life, this is not our life. This is not how we are going to be. Our life we need to be looking for is in the future. We need to live our life with eyes on the future, not eyes here. And we need to learn what it means how to live in the world, but not of the world. We are not of the world. We are of another kingdom. We serve another master. So, to wrap it all up, because he has risen, we are assured of our faith. Because he has risen, we have been reconciled with God. Because he has risen, we have an eternal inheritance. Because he has risen, we are of all people most blessed. He has greatly, greatly blessed us. And because of this, as you go out this week, as we go out this week into the world, remember the words he's given us. Remember how we are to live. You know, he has said, "Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. pray without ceasing. Strive to live at peace with all men. Love others more than you love yourself. Christ is risen. Let's try this again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you so much that not only did he die, but that he rose from the dead. And we thank you, Father, for that down payment, that assurance that you have an inheritance for us, that you have a place prepared for us. And Lord, I pray that you will help each of us to rest in that assurance, to put our eyes on eternal things, to live as citizens of another world, not citizens of this world. Lord, I ask that you will really empower my brothers and sisters this week to be that light that you have called us to be, that we go forth and that people see that light and they are drawn to it, and that they fulfill your purpose for our lives, that they glorify God, they glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.